All of those who have been in the church for any length of time have heard lessons on what it means to be a member of the Lord's church. And that was the title as it was sent to me. And most of them run along the line of forgiven of our sins, redeemed and reconciled. And that's good. No doubt that it was scriptural, helpful, and needful. Now, I'm going to use a little East Texas terminology. Being from Michigan, if you need an interpreter, Brother Darren, I'll get one for you. But we want to treat this thing from a different way. We want to hunt a little bit of a different trail than you might be used to. Now, if you were to ask 100 different people standing on the street corner, what does it mean to be a member of the Lord's church? You're going to get 100 different answers. You're going to run across an atheist. And if you were to ask the atheist, what does it mean to be a member of the Lord's church? He's going to think you're as goofy as a road lizard for believing in God and the concept of Christianity. But he's a fool, according to the book of Psalms, chapter 14, verse 1. So I know I'm not going to listen to him. You ask the denominationalist, and it's going to be whatever feels right to him. But he's lost, according to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I don't want to be listening to him. Don't want to be listening to the liberal. Brethren, I'm going to call a liberal a liberal. They get my hackles up. But if you ask him, first of all, he's going to try to love you to death. And then he's going to try to sell you a bill of goods. What? You know, you just can't really know truth. I'm fine, you're fine, everybody's fine. There are no rules. Don't you know that worship's just one big old party? And Brother Darren, fellowship is not restrictive. It's not exclusive. But these are the ones that you read about in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. They have been deceived. They love not the truth. They have received a strong delusion and they have believed a lie. And they are damned. Don't want to listen to any of the above. Well, where in the world would you go for an answer? And I'm talking about a correct answer now. Is there a place that we can consult to get an answer to what it means to be a member of the Lord's church? A book that is inspired, infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient? 2 Peter 1:3, 2 Peter 1:21, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You need to keep in mind that the early church was being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and other inspired men. And brethren, the Holy Spirit did not make any mistakes. You know what that means? That means I want to talk as they talked. I want to think as they thought. I want to do as they did, because there is a way which is right that cannot be wrong. And it's found in God's book. Thus, if I follow the directions and the instructions found within the framework of the Holy Writ, I cannot be wrong. I can't. You want to know what it means to be a member of the Lord's church? First of all, don't try to imitate that which you are not a part of. First of all, one must become a member of the Lord's church because the Lord made it exclusive. It is an exclusive institution. And just so you might know, he had every right to make it that way. He talked about it in prophecy. It was pre-planned, wasn't it? Who built it? Who bought it? Brethren, it's his lock, stock, and barrel. And if he wants to make it exclusive, then so be it. He has every right to do so. In order to be a member of the Lord's church, I've never preached a sermon where the plan of salvation was not in it. And I don't intend to start now. What did those first century people do when they were called by the gospel? What did they do? Well, they were being guided by the Holy Spirit through apostles, so they can't be wrong. And if I do what they did, I can't be wrong. In every conversion account, pick one. I don't care. Go to the book of Acts and pick one, and you'll see preaching the gospel taking place, coming first. Brethren, you can't be taught wrong and converted right. You have to hear the truth. And in every instance, the truth was taught first. Pentecostians, Simon, the eunuch, Saul, and don't say you want to be converted like Saul. That's not going to do you any good if you mean by a miraculous appearing. You're going to be converted just like he was when he was told to go to Damascus, and it'll be told thee what thou must do to be saved. Why do you think that is? Brother H.D., don't you think that Jesus knew what it took to be saved on the road to Damascus, but yet he told him to go to Damascus and be told thee what thou must do? Don't you think he knew? Why did he tell him that? You won't know? You won't know? Jesus wasn't in telling business anymore. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by foolishness to preach and to save those that believe. Men's going to respond and be converted through the power of the gospel. Isn't that James 1:21, received with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls? Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the word of God's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. When you look at those examples, you find preaching and you see people responding to that preaching by believing. And you're going to have to believe, John 8:24. You're going to have to repent of your sins because Jesus declared it to be so in Luke 13:3. You're going to have to repent of your sins. Now you just Luke 13:3, confess. Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized. Now, that baptism is important. Don't act like God didn't use water before to get his will done, because he did. But that water now puts one into Christ, but it also allows the Lord to add you to the church. Acts 2:4-7. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, brethren, that's what it takes to get in. Now, what I want to do in the rest of our lesson is notice what those people did. I want to be like them. Is that right? I want to be like Peter. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about Peter? Oh, the fall. I don't. Peter was an ear-slicing, water-walking, Jesus-proclaiming man. He was bold. And where in the world did we get the notion that meekness and weakness are one and the same? Because they're not. Didn't Paul tell the Corinthians to watch, to stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong? Brethren, I want to tell you, not only is it high time, it's past time for the men of the Lord's church to stand up and be counted. truth is falling in the streets, and we got men sitting in the pew with rusty swords doing absolutely nothing about it. And I guarantee you, just as sure as you're here tonight, somebody's going to answer for that. What have we done with Jude 3? Earnestly contend for the faith. We need to strain every nerve and every muscle in defense of the truth, and yet we picture Jesus and his people as folks who walk around with a little lamb, just meek. We never are controversial, never want to upset anybody's apple cart. You know what the problem with the church today? It's our preachers, for one thing. You go back and you look at the sermons in the Bible, and it's a far cry from what we hear in our pulpits today in many places. Watered down, diluted. They would choke on the word hell or sin. In Titus chapter 1, verse 11, Paul told folks to stop the mouths of false teachers. You know, if we had cut off the water, the creek would dry up. They need to be cut off. They need to be rebuked sharply, as you find in Titus chapter 1, verse 13. Does anybody in here agree with me? You want to be like a New Testament Christian? Do you want to be like Peter? What does it mean to be a member of the Lord's church? It means that you will be bold. Clock's ticking. The clock is ticking. What about Andrew? What was Andrew like? I want to be like Andrew. Darren, you want to be like Andrew? This is what it was like. He brought his brother to the Christ, didn't he? In John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, in John chapter 12, verses 20 and following, he brought strangers to the Christ. Sir, we would see Jesus, and who took him? It was Andrew, right? Now, Darren, I told you, Darren a long time ago put me on the spot many times about reading. I told him to get that sword close, because he can read for me tonight. Read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I don't want you to quote it. You can quote it in your sleep. But Matthew 18, 28, 18 says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, he has a right to make this next declaration, doesn't he? If all authority is his, delegated to him by God the Father. 28, 19 and 20.
Go ye therefore.
Go ye. That does not mean go Darren or go HD. That means go me. Go me, therefore, and do what?
And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
HD, do you think those early Christians knew what that command was about?
Yes,
in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Oh, don't you know, HD, that that was just for the apostles? Wrong. In Acts chapter 8, verse 42, when the flame of persecution starts the early church, it says they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Brethren, reproducing spiritually is my responsibility and your obligation. But how many do we have on the firing line? You know, are you willing to step up and say, here am I, send me? Are you? Hear my Lord, send me. Let me be the one to go. Instead, you know what we're hearing, Sean? You know what people are saying now? Can you go? Well, no. I've done bought me some land. I bought me a yoke of oxen. I've done got me a wife. Heard those excuses before, haven't we? or some even more feeble. And I know right now some of you are thinking to yourself, David, you don't know me. I'm working up to my potential. Well, if that's the case, then we're not talking to you. But it's been my experience in the large kingdom that 80% of the work's being done by 20% of the people. And how wrong is that? That's not even close to being right. See, the same people who would go to their secular job and never, ever consider letting somebody else do their work for them in the large church are letting others do their work for them. We're going to talk about work if we can get there a little bit later on. But I'm telling you, that dog's not going to hunt. Let me see the hands of the people that want to see this congregation grow. Come on, God's not going to strike you down. You're going to have to shake your nod. Now get your hand up if you want to see it grow. All right. Now let me ask you this question. If you were honest in your response, do you know what that means? It means you will have your hand to the gospel plow. If you are honest about wanting to see this congregation grow, then you will be involved in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and Mark 16, 15 and 16. Why? Because you're not going to make a crop without sowing the seed. Do you want precious souls to be saved? Do you want to see the congregation grow for the sake of not numbers, but souls, precious souls? Yes, you do. Then sow some seed. The seed is the word of God, Luke chapter 8, verse 11. You're not going to make a crop without first sowing some seed. The gospel is as powerful now as it was when it was given. I like Isaiah 55:11. The word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I please and prosper unto the thing whereunto I send it. God sent the word to save, didn't he? Romans 1:16. Gospel hadn't lost any of its power. The reason we're not growing today, we don't have enough souls. That's why. Now, what about Stephen? You want to know what it meant to be a member of the Lord's church? What do you see in Stephen, H.D. Simmons? You see a man who, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 2, a devout man that was carried to his burial. But with the very last breath in his body, he was faithful to the end. He would not, and he could not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Do you think that he was steadfast and unmovable, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58? Now, probably get mad and throw rocks at me, but I don't care. It won't be the first time. You put Stephen up against the Lord's church today. Those who are erratic, spasmodic, periodic in their faithfulness to the Lord and his church. Do you see a difference? Some people are about as strong as used dishwater. And I know that you say, well, David, that's just mean-spirited. Didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 12 that a tree is known by its fruit? Can I know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it's dropping? Or it's on the tree? And I'm here to tell you, if you have to be begged and pleaded with and courted to be faithful to the Lord and his church, you're weak. I can know you're weak and you need to be called weak. You want to know what it's like to be a member of the Lord's church? You look at Barnabas. Son of consolation, Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He was an exhorter, Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Barnabas was a man who encouraged and strengthened people. How many of us in the past have been willing to ride a good horse to death? You know what I mean by that? You know, we need to be involved in exhortation. Had a song leader up here tonight. How often do you tell your song leader you appreciate the job that he did? See, even the best of the best, we look at people and you look at HD, and sometimes that's real hard to do, but you look at HD and you say, well, he never gets down. Preachers are always up. He doesn't have bad hair days. Oh, yeah. Do you think that he needs some exhorting and strengthening from time? Who is it in the congregation when people grow tired and faint and weak that are going to lift up the hands of the feeble? And instead, you do just like we did, said just a few minutes ago, we just ride a good horse into the ground. Are we to be about exhortation? You want to be like Barnabas? Do you, Darren?
Yes, sir.
Then you're going to be an exhorter. You're going to strengthen people. Is that right? Amen? As we all need to be. What about Timothy? Look over in the Philippians 2:20. Read for me over there, Darren. You want to know what it's like to be a member of the Lord's church? Look at those people. Do as they did. Think as they thought. Act as they acted. Then you'll know what it's like.
For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state.
No man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. How much time I got, HD? Huh?
10 minutes?
I could have spent 10 minutes right here. Brethren, where's the care for the church? Let me ask you something. If you woke up one morning and your hand was missing, would you be concerned? Would you? If you woke up one morning and your leg was missing, would you care? Would you? Now, I'm East Texas terminology, I'm not being too ignorant. But you know, we have members and parts of our body that go missing all the time, and we're just as unconcerned as we can be. Timothy cared for the spiritual state and welfare of those people. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one spirit of meekness and fear. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, talks about that person who errs from the truth and one converts him. Who's going? See? Everybody wants the benefits of the kingdom. And there's great blessings in the kingdom. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, talks about the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2:10, the salvation that's in Christ. Everybody wants the blessings, but at no expense to themselves. Yes, I'm a member of the Lord's church. Are you like those people? Are you like Timothy, who cares for the spiritual state of other people? We pay a preacher not to do your work for you. Well, we have elders. Yes, they are overseers. And they have a responsibility, but that doesn't relieve you of your responsibility. You have an obligation to those lost body parts. Do you think you will answer for those lost body parts? If you have done absolutely nothing to try to bring them back, do you? I'm almost afraid to say shake or nod. Yes, you have an obligation. You need to get up off the stool of do nothing and care, truly care about the spiritual welfare of other people. You're talking about Aquila and Priscilla. When I got here, I thought about going many different ways, like a husband and wife team. Young people, some of you are reaching the age to where you're looking for a mate. You need to turn off the lust factor and turn on the glory factor. You need to find somebody that's going to help you get to heaven. I was listening the other day to a man speaking about looking for a mate. He said, you need to get Jack out of that box. You know, when I was courting my wife, I wore my best clothes. I was on my P's and Q's, Darren. I wouldn't dare get out of line. You want to know what that person's like that you're going to marry? Drive with them on the freeway in Houston. You're going to learn something about them. And then when you do, you look at that person and say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with him or her. You need to know something about that person. You need to find somebody that's going to get you or help get you to glory. A helpmeet. Not that's going to be a millstone or a weight around your neck. Going to slow you down. I want you to read Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Now, if that was Darren, let me tell you, when I was reading for him, he'd be saying, Brother David, you need to come on. I got places to go. Acts 18:3.
And because she was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they were, for their occupation, they were tent makers.
Now, let me ask you a question. Did y'all have a sign-up list for preachers? To keep preachers? Not one up there? Huh? You did. Husband and wife team. Very hospitable. Wouldn't you say? You think Paul just stayed overnight in the text? Are we to be hospitable people? Yes or no? I got one going twice. Can I get some more? Yes, we're to be hospitable. How many people put your name on the list? Now, I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher, because look here, I served in the kingdom as a saint, as a deacon, as an elder, and as a preacher. How many of you were willing to participate? See, you look at this in as far as I'm concerned, the wrong frame of mind. This is not the elders' work. We're talking about this lectureship. It's not their work. It's not HD's work. Whose work is it? The entire congregation? Shouldn't you all have a part? But see, we don't like to be inconvenienced. Don't want our apple carts upset. You need to be involved in every facet of this work. You know the people that do most of the work get tired just like you do? Can they be overloaded? Can they? See, it's like this. You hook up one horse to the end of that wagon and he can be a strain. But what happens when you hook up two? When you have a team or four, load gets easier to pull, doesn't it? You know, if we're that smart about our everyday work, why can't we be of average intelligence in the kingdom and say, you know, I'm going to do my part in this lectureship. And if you didn't like that, you sure won't like this next one. Epaphroditus. Philippians 2:25.
Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministereth to my wants,
My brother, my companion in labor, a fellow soldier. You're talking about a good 3-point outline. There's one right there. He was a worker. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Who was Paul writing to? The church at Ephesus. Church, we are the workmanship of the Lord, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. One of my favorite work passages is in Titus chapter 2 verse 14. He redeemed for himself a zealous of good works people. You redeem? Yes? Then you are a zealous of good works people. In Titus chapter 3 verse 1. We're told to be ready unto every good work. There's prayers to be led, songs to be led, tables to be waited on, widows and widowers to be seen after, food to be fixed, worship to be offered. I'm tempted to bring up upkeep and maintenance on the building. How many of you have ever gone to a work day? Don't take this wrong. You go to a work day, and it's on a Saturday usually when people are off, or they try to make it as easy on people as you can. And you get up here, and there's not a soul under 70 years old. Can't we see something wrong with that? You remember that 80-20 process that we talked about? 80% of the work done by 20% of the people? We were talking today about different generations. Brethren, our generation needs to learn how to work in the church. We need to be like Epaphroditus, a companion in labor. If you're working up to your potential, that's great. We're not talking to you. But now those who are not working up to their potential needs to find a different gear, if you don't mind me using that terminology. Grab a root and growl. Do something. You can't ride a pew to glory. I've got a sermon that I preach. It's what worship will not do for you. You know, we look at worship as a basket catch-all. If I come to worship, Darren, then I'm good for a week. Surely to the next Lord's Day. I'm not real concerned about love. I'm not concerned about works. Personal evangelism, anything else you can throw in there. See, I went to worship. And that's not even counting those who want the Lord's Supper to go. Come in and take the Lord's Supper and they think they've worshiped. There's 5 acts of worship. That's only one part. And I told HD I wouldn't go over, and I'm not going to. Brethren, if you want to be a member of the Lord's church, then you're going to have to be like those people that you read about in the New Testament, who were converted the Bible way. They were bold. They brought people to the Christ. They were faithful unto the end. They were exhorters, hospitable, concerned about the spiritual welfare of others and workers. And that's all I have to say. Mainly because HD came up here. Welfare of others and workers. And that's all I have to say. Mainly because HD came up here.